Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. And we're going to kind of turn in our Bibles while we're finishing that offering. Genesis chapter number 50. Genesis and chapter number 50 this morning. First book in your scripture. Last chapter. Genesis chapter number 50. And I want to thank each and every one of you for being here this morning. If you are our guest today, we are excited you're here. We've been praying for you. And it's great to have you. Thank you for giving us a few minutes as a family to prepare for a lot of guests on the 19th. And we hope and pray you'll be back with us as well. In fact, you have to be, because that's one of the goals. Is everybody that's been here has got to come back. So you're locked in for the 19th. But I do hope you'll come back and be with us. We're in a series right now entitled Marriage Myths, Exposing Common Misconceptions About Marriage from the Word of God. We've been into several weeks here of study. Last week, we began the conflict myth, which says marital conflict and life's difficulties are enemies of our marriage. Now, by the very fact that we're in church this morning in a couples class learning about relationships, we can be assured that all of us share in the common denominator that we're going to face some difficulties in life. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. We're all going to face some seasons of trial, and we're all going to face some difficult times. They do not have to be, however, enemies of your relationship if they are dealt with correctly. Two men who lived in a small village got into a terrible dispute and they could not resolve it between themselves. So they decided to go to the town chieftain and to enlist his help for their resolution. The first man went to the chief's home and told his version of what happened. And when he finished, the chief said to him, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man went to him and laid out his side of the story. And when he concluded, the chieftain said to him, "You're absolutely right." When that man left, the chief's wife scolded her husband. She said, "Honey, those men told you two entirely different stories, and you told both of them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They both cannot be absolutely right." And the chief turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." And sometimes we just tell people what they want to hear because we don't really want to deal with anything. We just kind of, tell her what she wants to hear, get through it as fast as we can, resolve it as fast as we can. We don't really want to deal with the issues that truly are happening in our relationship. But we've learned that if we really love one another, and if there's an issue in our relationship that's causing conflict or bringing something about that's not the way that it should be, then we should love one another enough to talk about it, to deal with it, to work together in that way. And that's what we're going to look about here in the conflict myth. I love Joseph's look, his outlook, his perspective, and his paradigm regarding conflict. As he looks at the end of his life, and you see it there in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, where he says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph could have talked about the fact that his father loved him, but he didn't ask for that. His brothers hated him. He didn't deserve that. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was in prison. He was forgotten. Joseph could look back over his life and cued in on several instances of life being unfair. But at the end of his life, he looks back and he says, "You know what? The world did a lot of things to me that they thought might be evil. But I look back and I see all the good. And I see God used it to save much people alive." Joseph had a good perspective. He had God's perspective. And he had learned to take a bad situation and to make it good in his life. And that's what we want to learn in our relationships. How do we take the things life might give us that are challenging to us and use them for our good? Last week, by way of review, very, very quickly, we learned, number one, how to deal with the conflict around us and to grow closer during times of that nature. And we talked about, to do that, we need to seek unity with our spouse and we need to seek the perspective of God. Now, if you missed last week, you can go to GabrielRule.com. There you'll get an audio a download of the lesson, and there's some men in here that help with that every week, and then also a PDF of the outline. So I want to encourage you, if you missed, tune in so you can stay up to date on this series. But we're going to jump into new material this morning and learning, secondly, how to deal with conflict between you and how to grow stronger. How to deal with conflict between you and to grow stronger. Now, I know no couples in our class have conflict in between them. So this is kind of like preventative maintenance or just in case something were to happen, all right? But here's where some other couples in other classes might struggle. It might be their driving differences. when she rides with him or he rides with her. There's some conflict there, maybe about the way they drive, maybe their expectations. Here's one that a lot of couples struggle with. Their spending. Their spending can cause a moment of tension or a little awkwardness or conflict in a relationship. Maybe their behavior or their manners. Maybe it's when we talk about the caring or the discipline of the children. Maybe it's when we talk about the who's going to do what at home, who's going to do what chores, who's going to do what work, who's going to clean the dishes, who's going to vacuum the floor, who's going to make the bed in the morning. I mean, there's lots of things that could bring a moment of conflict into relationships. But how do we deal with it? How do we grow stronger even through conflict between us? Look at what Dennis Rainey said in your notes. Conflict often starts with something small, even consequential. The little things left unresolved can rob a marriage of romance and result in bitterness, anger, and loneliness. Every marriage has its tensions, and the issue isn't how to avoid them, but how to cope with them. We talked about this last Sunday. It's not like, boy, Brother Rule, I think our marriage is the only marriage that has any problems. Wrong. Every relationship represented in this room has problems. Why? Because marriage fundamentally is a lifelong commitment between an imperfect man and an imperfect woman. And when you put that together, you know what you're going to get? Imperfection. Some mistakes. Some letting of one another down. And we don't want that. That's why we're here. We're trying to learn how to be the best husband and wife that we can be. But it's going to happen. And when it happens, we can either suffer through it or we can grow from it. And that's what we want to learn. When stuff is happening between us, how to grow stronger. How can we do it? Quickly, letter A. Seek to understand. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and it breedeth not, and it shall be given to him. When you and your spouse might hit a moment of conflict, of seeing things differently, a time of disagreement, if you will, you want to seek to understand. Number one, you want to seek to understand the Lord. What is God doing through this? What is God teaching me through this? Maybe God is using your spouse to reveal something to you that God's been trying to deal with you about for a while. Number two, you want to make sure you're understanding your spouse. Boy, this is coming up between us. Why? What's happening? Boy, I've learned that whenever I do this, she kind of responds that way. She's learned whenever I say it this way, he responds that way. Well, then seek to understand. Why is that happening? What do we need to learn and then to grow thereby? There's three dimensions of marital understanding. First of all, understanding God's perspective, then understanding your spouse's perspective, and then understanding yourself. By the way, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. When we seek to have this level of understanding, part of the takeaway is going to be, there's some stuff I need to change. There might be an area I need to go to my wife and say, Suzanne, I'm sure sorry, I blew it. I shouldn't have been doing that. Would you please forgive me? I didn't know that this is how this was making you feel. If I would have known that, I never would have said that or have done that. Please forgive me, and I'm going to correct that. And then correct it. You can't talk your way out of something you behaved your way into. Sometimes in our relationships, we behave our way into a corner, and then we try to talk out of it. Now, talking might be the first step, but the actions better follow the talking. Because if there's no actions to back up the talking, soon enough, all your spouse hears is want, 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 want. Why? Because they've heard it all. They've heard every promise, they've heard every claim, they've heard everything you're ever going to do, and nothing's ever happened. And I'm not being mean, I'm just saying, if you're really going to have change and growing strong in your relationship, when you're facing a difficult time, they need the actions to back it up, and understanding and then putting that forth into place. Then letter B, we need to engage in communication. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love. We need to engage in communication. We need to communicate one with another concerning a difficulty we may be facing. Ed Young Sr. said, the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. Guys, if we want to communicate to our wives, I don't care about you, then we'll do nothing when a disagreement comes up. We'll just act like it didn't come up. She'll want to talk about something and we won't talk back. She'll want to discuss something and we'll retreat to the man cave, or we'll, you know, have nothing to say, or we won't know how to say it, or we'll find some reason as not to engage in communication. Now, guys, I admit for us, it's typically more difficult to articulate in a moment of that nature. And ladies, I would urge you to have patience and restraint. Sometimes when a man is having a difficulty articulating his feelings, you just tell him how he's feeling and why he's feeling that way and how he should feel. And when he hears all that from you, he'd just rather not talk about it at all. But if you're exercising some patience and some restraint, and men, if you're exercising some leadership and saying, God, I don't really know how to say this, but give me the words, and speaking the truth in love and communicate. That's what we need to do. I gave you some practical ideas there about communicating. They're all right there, so we're going to skip them, and you can read them this week. Number next, make use of confession and forgiveness. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I've said it before in his design, I am sorry should be offset by me to my wife and my kids. How could it not? I'm not a perfect husband or father, and when I make mistakes, I need to own up to them. My children should know how to own up to their own mistakes by my example, by your example. We don't want to raise children that never do anything wrong. Our world is cursed of enough of those that are entitled to everything and never make a mistake and never do anything wrong. Listen, we all fall short, the Bible says in Romans Amen. Chapter 3. Okay? We need to raise a responsible generation that says, my bad, my fault, I'll take care of it. I'll make it right. Well, where are they going to learn that? I can't think of too many places, but I know one, your home, and by your example. And we need to make use of confession and forgiveness. Family, I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry. And if your spouse says to you, honey, I'm sorry, the proper response is, I forgive you. Not, well, it's about time you said that, you know. No wonder they don't say I'm sorry. Nobody's going to say they're sorry to that. Well, I don't know if I can forgive, and I don't have time to teach this principle this morning, but we can all forgive. Because God forgave us. God took my sin that I did not deserve forgiveness for, and he put it as far as the east is from the west. He buried it in the depths of the sea. He washed it as white as snow, and he promises to remember it no more. The four word pictures of forgiveness in the Bible, and I'm so thankful that I have God's forgiveness. And because I do not have the right not to forgive anyone, including my spouse, because nobody will ever do to me what I did to Jesus. Because what I did to Jesus is why he hung on the tree on Mount Calvary. And so we need to forgive. And let's use that confession and forgiveness. Number next, follow a few sensible rules of engagement. Okay, so we need to have a discussion. We need to work through a conflict. How do we do that? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't that be a great principle for our home? Lord, help us not to grieve your spirit as we communicate one with another. Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can I give you a couple practical takeaways from that passage? Number one, do not react inappropriately. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't fly off the handle. Don't go into a rage. Put it in perspective. I'm a sinner. I deserve bad things. Sometimes we live in this culture of, I don't know why all the bad things are happening to me. Have you ever thought about this? Why does one good thing happen to me? Because I don't deserve one. I got here this morning without a flat tire. I'm thankful. I had a roof over my head last night. I'm thankful. We ate something yesterday. I'm thankful. I've got an awesome church. I'm thankful. I've got the best class in the world to fellowship with. I'm thankful. I don't deserve any good thing. And God's given me more than I deserve. I'm thankful. One has the right respect. Number next, don't be hurtful. Don't go public. We should not be taking our problems to other people. Well, we're going to go get counsel. I just thought this morning as I was reading through this lesson, refreshing my mind. There should be a principle in your relationship that you do not go seek counsel from people that both of you do not agree on. Because you know what I find in family ministry a lot? Is somebody coming to me that wants to talk about a problem and they haven't talked to their spouse. Well, how can I help you if you haven't attempted to work on it together? Now, if you have and you've come to the conclusion we need to go get some biblical counsel and some help and some ideas, then praise the Lord, that's what it's for. And by the way, we are to provoke one another to love and good works. We are to edify one another. And that's why God gives us pastors and leaders to help shepherd those types of things. But make sure you're getting the right kind of help. People who know the Word of God and not just going public with it. Certainly not announcing it to the world on Facebook. And you know what my husband did today? Well, I'm sure he's just rushing home at 5 o'clock to be with you, you know. Anyway, that was the That was the truth in love. All right, here we go. Don't make threats, okay? Don't shut down. Don't drag up the past. Don't resign to failure. Brother Rule, we're just never going to make it through it. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He that is in me is greater than he's in the world. With God, all things are possible. I don't know what it is you're facing this morning, but I bring you hope and good news. You can make it with God's help.
Amen.
Don't resign to failure. Don't allow anger to fester. The Bible says, let what? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God says it's better to have things right than sleep. So don't let it fester. All right, here we go. Number three, and we got to go through this in like 2 minutes. Dealing with conflict behind you. Growing smarter. How to deal with stuff from your past. Let me give you some principles, and you can read through these verses later. Number one, past conflict strengthens our faith in God. How does that, Brother Rule? Because we look back at some of the stuff we used to do, and we claim 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hey, my spouse and I could talk about some things from our past before we knew God, and it's not a pleasant conversation, but thank God with Christ, life is new. It puts our faith and trust in God. God can remake a man or a woman, and we're so thankful for that. Some religions put a new suit on a man. Christianity puts a new man in the suit. That's what God's all about. He remakes people. We're thankful for that. By the way, look at some of the people God used in the Bible. Study their past. They're pretty bleak, but God used them in an incredible way, and God can use you. Number next. Past conflict allows us to assess patterns and discuss prevention. If we've got stuff coming up over and over again, then let's stop and look at why. How can we resolve this so it doesn't come up again? And guys, let's take the lead. Honey, you've brought this to my attention like 10 times, and I want to first of all apologize. You've had to bring it to me 10 times, but help me. What are we not resolving? What can we do right now in the next 30 or 60 minutes that would allow us to never bring this up again? And let's get to it. And guys, it's going to probably make us be uncomfortable because we're probably going to find out we've been a jerk. And she's going to tell us where and how and when and why. And we're going to have to say, I'm sorry. And we're going to have to work at it and learn it and see it from that perspective and angle. Letter C, past conflict builds wisdom and offers perspective. How are we going to prevent mistakes in the future? By learning from the ones we made. That's an integral part. Letter D. Past conflict teaches us from our own mistakes. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're to examine ourselves. We do it at the Lord's table time, but we should in our own homes. Lord, help me to be right with you and with my spouse. Letter E, past conflict helps me learn how to interact with my spouse. There's only two ways to understand a woman completely, and no man knows either one of them. You've just got to keep learning, all right? You are engaged in the ministry of marriage. Man, I'm in the school of Susanna, and I'm going to be in there my whole life, and I love it. But I've got more to learn, and I've got more to learn all the time. And she's got more to learn about me. And so we want to be teaching and learning and interacting in that way. And then letter F, and lastly, past conflict reinforces our marriage vows. I love this, Matthew 19. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know what? When we look at some of the junk in the past, and we're trying to work through it and kind of galvanize that commitment, you know what it does? It reminds you and I, we stood at a marriage altar and we said, I do. And we said, I do to one another. But you know who else was listening? God. And God makes a big deal of vows. And God is saying, listen, with me, you can make it through whatever you're facing. With me, you can successfully charter the waters of any problem you've ever had, and God can heal your relationship, your heart, and your home. And I want this class, His design, to be comprised of families that have said, you know what? We're going to face problems. Big deal. Everybody does. We're not going to have a poor me, the rain is always coming kind of mentality. We're going to roll up our sleeves and see them as an opportunity and work close to communicate as husband and wife, to work through some conflict and some trials, and to grow our relationship stronger. Let's do that over the next 13 days, and let's ask God for us to be salt and light leading into the 19th, using some of the resources, and there's more back here by the donuts, to bring a guest with us and just see God do something only He could do in this class. Dear Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for your love for us and the privilege that we have to serve here together as a church family and in this class in ministry. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our relationships and help us to work together through difficult times in a way that galvanizes, grows stronger, and strengthens our relationship with you and with one another. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd use our class in a mighty way And 2 weeks from today, His Design Sunday, may we take these invite cards, may we take these commitment cards, and may we pray. And Lord, may we see what only You can do on that day, and we will be sure to give You the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.